where the deer is stand best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Hey, man.
We should travel around some.
Hey, we can take a trail. Do a trail, yeah.
Great, great singing. Thank you. You may be seated. So I was just notified that there's a fuse problem outside. It's possible we could lose power. If the lights go out, don't worry. It's being worked on, but sometimes things have to get worse before they get better, you know. But welcome to the Victory Bible class. Thank you for being here today. I'll give you something to chew on while we're getting going there. What do you think here, huh? Oh, yeah. All right. Enough of that. Let's get on to our visitors. Hey, if you're visiting with us today, thank you for being part of the Victory Bible class. We hope you'll come back and see us. If you are joining us online on the internet, thank you for doing that. We always appreciate our internet listeners as well. Our mission slide. I want to throw this up there so we'll have the visual to keep our missionaries in your minds and in prayer. As they come across your minds each day, please pray for them. And Miss Summer, highlighted in yellow, she's here in the U.S., still has some health concerns that she's dealing with. All of us have been there at some point in our lives, and there are decisions that have to be made and guidance that is needed. And so That's why she's highlighted in yellow, and we want to continue praying for her and for our other missionaries. Man, we got a bunch of birthdays and anniversaries this week. So happy birthday on the 1st this week to Gary Barker, Troy Smith. On the 2nd, Bob Edwards and David Wampler. Happy birthday to all four of you. Any that we missed? Any other birthdays? Birthdays coming up? All right, anniversaries. The Van Cotts on the 30th. Stover's on the 3rd, Campbell's on the 4th, and Wallace's on the 5th. So happy anniversary to all 8 of you. Any anniversaries that we missed that need to be added here?
This is Marvin Carlin's first anniversary.
First anniversary. Yeah, I didn't have a number there.
It may be the first this year.
It probably is. I probably should double check that, but yeah, that's probably right. Are the numbers correct on everything else? I hope so. What is the number?
Well, if you're a man that wants to relive your honeymoon, you would say too few.
Yes, that's a good answer.
If you're a man that's happy to sleep on the couch, you'd say too many.
Good answer. I like this. I like the math.
So the answer is 48 short of 100 years.
Yes, okay, there we go. Y'all got that? I like the math. Very good. So happy anniversary to all of you.
Mine would have been 75th
on the 1st.
Would have been 75.
Great. All right. Well, happy anniversary and happy birthdays to all of you. There's some scriptures we'll be taking a peek at, so if you want to look at any of those. And we'll, of course, always have the verses on the screens, unless the power goes out. So let's hope that doesn't happen. Family friend, Jeff, age 54, with early onset Alzheimer's, and that's a friend of Karen Smith. James Woods is missing, just off the radar, is that right? Nobody knows where he is? Okay. And Miss Kim is in a boot. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Next time that happens, just move out of the way first and try that. I know it's easy to say that, isn't it? Hard to do. All right. So those are the updates on our prayer list. If there is anything else, this will be back there at the back. So you make sure you get it filled out so we can have it on record to pray for. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll open up prayer, then we'll take a peek at some scriptures. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. And there's going to be a lot of boys and girls on the property today for the ending celebration of the Vacation Bible School. And so we just pray you blessings on that. Help them to have a good time. And thank you for them being able to come and be able to do this. Thank you for giving us good weather for it. And thank you for all the things that you've given us. All the good things come from you. And everything that comes into our life that you know about and you care about. And we just give you thanks for all the blessings. We could easily stand here, and we probably all do it from time to time, and complain about this, that, and the other. But we always want to be people of praise, people of thanks. And that's what the Victory Bible Class is all about, encouraging each other, being encouraged by your word, that we can be people of thanks. We can be people of praise, and that's what we want to be. That's what your desire for us is, and that's what we want to do in this class is lift up the Lord and give you thanks and praise for all the goodness, all the blessings you've given us. And then when we come to you with prayer requests like the ones I've read off, and the missionaries, the three missionaries that were listed, and we're just praying for your will to be done, for comfort where it's needed, for encouragement where it's needed, wisdom where it's needed as decisions need to be made. And then we just want to pray for our class here that this time would be profitable as we look into your word. And each day, each one of us getting into your word, being in prayer every single day, that's how we grow as a Christian. And the Bible talks about growing, and it talks about walking with the Lord. That's how we walk with the Lord. And so as we get into your word can get into us. It can help make us to be what you want us to be, help show us direction so we'll know what you want us to do, what you want us to stay away from. And so that's our prayer for this class. And just may it be a blessing today to the folks. Thank you for everyone that's been here. Bless those out there watching on the internet. And may we be a blessing to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So last week we left our old buddy, the Apostle Paul, in quite a dilemma, didn't we? We have the title of our slide is Agabus 2.0, Agabus, the contradiction. We found where later on in Paul's ministry, this guy Agabus shows up again, and he comes to Paul and he gives another prophecy. He said, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, there's going to be trouble. And we were backing up a little bit and said, why? Whatever, fill in the blank. If doors open, doors can also what? Close. And so Paul is operating here with an open door, and that open door is in Ephesus. And at this time, Paul, being finite, just like we are, he's saying, hey, there's an open door. Now, we don't know what that was. It was something to do with ministry. Paul had some kind of opportunity that it seemed like, based on his language before, where he said, if the Lord permit, something God did. Like a door opened. And if a door opens, we go through it. We go through it. Also, notice the last part of that little phrase after the open door. It says there are many adversaries. Again, we don't know exactly what that means. If you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, he had a lot of adversaries. A lot of things happened adversely against him. And so this open door came with some opposition to it. But Paul was determined, if a door's open, I'm going to go through it. So what do we do with that? Well, there we go. So doors open and doors close. Now, think back to our mission slide. Do you remember the mission slide? We have two ladies at the top. There's three missionaries listed on the slide. Two ladies at the top. They're both in Africa, and you see that week after week. All of a sudden, you come in one day. They're both highlighted in yellow, and it doesn't say Africa. It says USA. They're both back into the U.S. under completely separate conditions. And if you had talked to either one of them and said, did God open a door for you to minister in Africa? They both would have thumbs up yes. What are they doing back in the U.S.? Well, that's just life, folks. Life just happens, doesn't it? We operate as we walk with the Lord, we operate the best we know at the time. But life just happens. You know, that's one of the things that helps me, not that I have a trouble believing the inspiration of the Bible, but what if everything in Paul's life had always gone exactly as he thought it would? Every single time. Now, does God work in our lives behind the scenes and work things out? Yeah. But what if Paul had every single thing in his life happened exactly like he thought it would, and it was just laid out, and we read that? I would say it's fake. Somebody's just making something up, because life doesn't work that way. That makes me further solidifies to me the authenticity and the inspiration of the Bible, because when we read these stories, these aren't just something somebody made up to try to convince us to believe something. Paul was a real guy. He really had things happen to him, and they didn't always happen like he thought they should or we would think they should. That's just real life. So if we take all that into account, is there really a contradiction here? No, there's just real life unfolding, real life unfolding. And that just so solidifies to me the authenticity of what we read in the Bible. The Bible's a fascinating book. Folks, that we need to be in it every single day. We shouldn't be missing days of chunks of time not reading it. There's all kinds of good stuff in here. Well, let's move on. I think about Paul and I guess before we move to the next slide, we talked about our missionaries. One is back in Africa now. One is not. God opens doors and closed doors, and He's working in their lives just like he did for Paul. And that's just how life happens. We all know that. I don't have to convince you of that. There's only one that I can think of, only one missionary that I ever knew that always had things just always seemed to go right. Nothing ever went sideways. And it was somebody I knew that spent years and years in a country of Brazil. Florence, yes. Wasn't that awesome? Nothing ever went sideways for you guys. It just worked out. Isn't that great? No, of course not. There were all kinds of challenges and things that you thought were this, and they turned out to be that, weren't there? And that's just how life works. That's just how life works. And it was the same way with the Apostle Paul. So, all right, one more slide here, and we'll hang it up. All right, this title of this slide, The Interpretation. So back in Acts 21, we saw Agabus comes to Paul, verse 10. Verse 11, Agabus gives a prophetic warning. And remember, he even illustrated it with Paul's girdle, Paul's belt. And that was it. So Agabus shows up. He gives a warning on what would happen if Paul went to Jerusalem. You know what's interesting about that? As you rip into verse 12, nobody questioned Agabus's prophecy. He was just taken at face value. So they had a lot of respect for this guy. And it sounds like he was truly prophesying what the Lord had put in his heart to deliver the message. Because look in verse 12. Agabus gives the prophecy, but now we're taking the interpretation. What do we do with the prophecy that's been given in verse 12? It says, when we heard these things. When you see the word we in the book of Acts, what does that mean? Yeah, Luke, the author, he's participating. Sometimes you'll see the word they or them. He's writing about it. Here he's an eyewitness, he's part of it. And it says, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place. That sounds like pretty much everybody, would you say? Besought him, that's Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. So how are they interpreting Agabus's prophecy? How are they interpreting that? As the truth. But then they said, don't go. Don't go. So we got some bullet points under here. First of all, what did Agabus tell Paul to do? Agabus is just a messenger. It's all he is. He's putting out the message, right? By the way, that's all he did the first time. He said there's going to be a famine. He didn't tell Paul to go start collecting. He just said there's going to be a famine. He's just a messenger. It's all he was. Paul's companions, look at that next word, presumed to know God's plan, God's will for Paul's life based on the prophecy, didn't they? Because they interpreted the prophecy as Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Maybe they were right, maybe not. We would say that Paul's companions, they threw him under the Agabus. Oh, well, that was bad, wasn't it? That was a little painful. But they, didn't they? They kind of did. They kind of did, didn't they? And we're going to stop with a question. Can another person know God's plan or God's will for you? Luke and both we and they at that place, they would disagree. We're all saying no, they would disagree. They knew God's will for Paul's life, didn't they? Well, we're going to stop and we'll dig into that a little bit more next week. Graham, you come and try to unravel this mess.
I'll tell you what, I learn something every week, Mark. That's great. I appreciate your study and preparing stuff and often giving us a little different angle of things we've known about. Before I forget, let me do three things. Okay, number one. Thanks. Okay. A couple of weeks ago, I brought in this advanced directive for health care from the state of Tennessee. It's something you ought to have on file with your primary physician. You ought to have one in your house. If you have decisions you'd like to make before an emergency comes up about whether you want to be resuscitated or whether you want extraordinary measures taken in your for your resuscitation or for your sustaining your life, while you have your faculty about you, you should do it. I know my father-in-law, because my mother-in-law had in her hands a do not resuscitate order, she was able to stop them from doing something Dad did not want done. And I ran out of copies. I brought five last time, and they were all gone in about 15 seconds. So there's about 40 here. So if you want one, get one. It's important. Number two, we are studying the seven churches of Asia, and I made a few more of these. Ran out last time. You may have one. If you don't, could maybe just, if you want one, maybe one for a couple, get one. And you can fill it out as we go. And then the last thing is Constance doing much better than she was. This time last week, we thought she was going to die. And today she is alive and holding the remote control for the television in her room. She can't talk yet. And she can't, they've been getting her up, having her sit up. They're trying to keep her until she can walk, and then they're going to send her to a rehabilitation hospital. So but keep praying for her. It is. I think they took Roger home, did they? They took Roger home. I was there at the hospital on, can't remember what day, Thursday. I think I was there earlier in the week than I went on Thursday. And I talked to his, their assistant, whatever it was, maybe it was Wednesday. But anyway, they were telling me he was about to go home. Yeah. So do. Now, the medical forms are up here on the front seat, so you can get one afterwards. Okay, great. Julia has a King James Bible here. It's brand new. It kind of has small print, but if you're looking for a Bible, it's a very nice one, or maybe you have a young person in your family you'd like to give it to. Julia's giving it away, so come up and get it. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Have we got us up here? Yeah, there we go. The seven churches of Asia. And we are now in the second church, the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. So let's just read that. Find your way there. Oh, and we have in the back, you know, one of the dangers of our class is that because it is a little bit larger and people come regularly and they always sit in their seat, you know, don't sit in my seat. You know, sit in your seat. But we have Roy and Martha, and they have an excellent last name, Graham. And they are from Abingdon, Virginia, where my dad was born. You know, so, you know, they're good people. You know that. They're visiting with us. They've been to the church a few times. They're planning on moving this direction. And they're so they're back there smiling. Just wave your hand, Roy. So, and Martha there. Martha runs the Martha Washington Inn there in Abingdon. Not real. That's a lie there. I just made that up. It just came to me out of the blue. Sorry. Not like Agabus. Okay. Anyway, say hello. You know, it's easy for us to walk in and sit in our seat. What's that? Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. So this is the letter. Remember, this is a message that the Lord Jesus is giving to seven literal churches in Asia. You can see on the map there, the churches are on that western part of Asia Minor. And so let's just read starting in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulations 10 days. You know, this kind of reminds me of what we were just talking about. Agabus told Paul, go to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to you. Well, here's another illustration here. Of course, this is the Lord Jesus speaking through the Apostle John. He says to the people in Smyrna, these things you're going to suffer. The devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, just a few things here about the city of Smyrna. Today there is a city there. It's called Izmir. That's the Turkish form of Smyrna. The name Smyrna is, you can find this exact same word in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. When the wise men came in to Mary and Joseph and Jesus there in the house, they gave him gold and frankincense and, Smyrna, myrrh. But the word there is Smyrna. That's what the name of Smyrna means. It's that perfume that was commercialized in that era, and it was a very valuable product. And so here's another, there's the word there, the Greek word, Smyrna and myrrh. They're all the same word. That's a picture taken, I think, in the 20s or 30s of Smyrna. The old city's up on the hill. The new city in that day was down below. I don't know what it looks like today. But anyway, so we've also talked about Smyrna in some of our previous lessons because we had Polycarp. Remember we talked about Polycarp? He was a disciple of the Apostle John. In John's later ministry in Ephesus, apparently Polycarp was a young man in the church and was discipled by the Apostle John. He then eventually became the pastor, bishop, elder, all those words synonymous with leader of the church there. And Polycarp was the pastor of the church in Smyrna during the great persecution that came later on. So here we've got, let me see, we've got your chart. If you have your chart in front of you, you can follow along. Those of you that got one today, I had filled in the lesson about Ephesus from 2 weeks ago. But we're going to go, and we're going to go right down the line. There's these divisions in every single letter that comes. First of all, there's the identification. There's the church is named. Then there is an identification of the sender. Then there's a critique, sometimes positive, sometimes negative, sometimes both. Then there's an exhortation given to the church. And then there's a promise that's given if they follow up on God's plan for their and message to them. And then finally, in every case, there is a message to the overcomer. And we talked about that. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that the overcomer is everyone that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone who is saved is, in essence, an overcomer because they will one day be in heaven. And we'll get back to that. We just read that here. To him that hath an ear, just one is all you need, apparently, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, so here we are looking at Smyrna. And so the first one's easy. You know, what church are we at? Well, that's Smyrna. You can write myrrh down if you want to. But and then who is the message coming from? Now, we know from the beginning, it says, tells us right off the bat that this is the Lord Jesus speaking through the Spirit to his Apostle John, who's on the Isle of Patmos in it's an island prison set up by the Roman government. And this was a period in which there was persecution on the church. And so undoubtedly what they did is they went around and took important people, and maybe they didn't kill them, but they put them off on an island in a situation of, you might call it, house prison, so that they were somewhat free, like Paul was in Rome. He stayed in a house. He was able to have people visit him, but he wasn't allowed to freely go about. So we have this sender being identified. And again, each time, each city, each church the messenger is identified, it goes back to chapter 1. First of all, it says here, the first and the last. So we back up to chapter 1 of Revelation, and we see in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We look at verse 17. It says, and when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So who is this person? Once again, we know it's the Lord Jesus. But John is making a point in all of these messages that he sends to the different churches. He's saying, I'm the one John saw in this divine vision. I'm the one that spoke with prophetic, angelic, in the sense of messenger, divine message. And I'm the one identified here in verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and ending, is obviously the Lord God Jehovah. We know that too, because we can go to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Look what Isaiah 44, 6 says. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am last, and beside me there is no God. Now, wait a minute, folks. We got a problem here, do we? We have God, creator of the universe, the God who says, I am the one and only. There is no God beside me. I'm the first and the last. And then we find here in Revelation 1:8, where, yes, this Alpha and Omega identifies that same Lord King of Israel. But in verse 17, the one that is identified as the first and last is the man who, John says, has the appearance of the Son of Man. Well, that was Jesus' title during his earthly ministry. He called himself most often the Son of Man. And John said, and I saw this personage, and it looked like Jesus. And guess what? It was Jesus. First and the last, the Alpha and Omega. So here's John one more time. He's just saying, helping us understand that this doctrine of the Trinity that we teach because it's biblical, not because we necessarily understand it, but because it's biblical. I am bound by the Word of God. And the Word of God gives me certain doctrines and truths that I believe because God said it, therefore I believe it. Now, sometimes I've heard people say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, yeah, that's all right, but really God said it, that settles it, right? Whether I believe it or not. And there are a lot of people that say, well, I can't understand that, I don't believe it. Well, this is what God says. And so God identifies himself as the one and only God who is presented, who manifests himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is going to show up over and over in the book of Revelation. And another thing about this personage who sends the message, he also identifies himself as the one who was dead and is now alive. So we go back to Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 18, This same person says, the one who says in 17, I am the first and the last. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So who is this personage? It's Jesus. He was alive. He was from eternity past. He existed. He came incarnate, incarnate, in flesh. In Portuguese, the word incarnation is encarnação, which means in flesh. In English, we have to identify what carne means. But I am, the Lord Jesus comes. He is born of a virgin, lives 30-something years, and then is killed. He is really dead. They put him in the grave for 3 days to prove that he's really dead. And now he's alive. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's identifying himself as this divine being, creator, God, eternal God. Probably John here is identifying or defending Orthodox doctrine, because remember, Revelation was the last book written. So it's written in an era where most of the other apostles are dead. The church is well established. Many of them have been going now for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, some of them. And enemies are creeping in. There are many adversaries, Paul said. And some of these people were Gnostics. Those people were saying, no, spirit is good, the flesh is bad. And so they were actually teaching that Jesus Christ was a composite being. See, that you can see how they kind of got the Trinitarian ideas mixed up here. Jesus was a physical person who was inhabited by Christ, the spiritual person. Jesus died on the cross, but Christ was then freed of his material bad body so that he could be a blessing to us. Well, that's not all that the Gnostics believed, but that was a mess. No, John's making it clear here. The real man, Jesus, died, rose again, and declared himself to be with power the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so now we move on to the next category here. We're talking about critique. The Spirit through Jesus' message here to John makes a critique. And he says, we read this in chapter 2, verse 2, when he was talking to the church in Ephesus. He said, I know your works, thy labor, thy patience. In verse 8 here, he says, verse 9, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. So what is it that the Apostle John relates here of Jesus' message? Well, first of all, comes a commendation. He knows about their work. He knows about their troubles. He knows about their poverty. Interesting here, he says, I know about your poverty, but really, you're rich. Now, why did he say that? What did he mean by this church was poor but yet rich? I think everybody understands, right? They were poor financially, but spiritually, they were rich. Marksman talking about this collection they took up. The Macedonians were examples to the Corinthians because out of their extreme abject poverty, they forced upon Paul to take these large offerings for the people in Jerusalem. They were people who were poor financially but rich spiritually. I put this down because whenever we read Scripture, we need to be thinking about ourselves and how it relates. So how does that relate to me? Am I poor but rich spiritually, or am I rich and poor spiritually? In Brazil, when we started in Brazil, nobody in a church that we started had a car except the missionaries. And now, you know, almost everybody's got a car. Nobody had a phone. Everybody's got a phone. And you know what? It's harder. Our last church took us twice as long to set up and establish as our first churches because people just have a lot more to do. The Brazilians go to Disney World now, you know. They've got good jobs. They've moved into the middle class, and it's harder to get them out on Sundays. Used to be when we had a holiday, when everybody was off work, everybody came to church. That was the only thing to do. And now, when the holiday comes along, it's more like the United States, you know. It's a low attendance day. This church was a church that had very little financially speaking, but Jesus says to them, but you are really rich. I remember, I've told this before, a lady who was a maid, she earned her living just cleaning houses. She worked for the same lady every day. She received very little money. It was just enough to get by. And her husband was literally crazy. He would take all the food and burn it up or throw it away while she was gone. She had three children she was trying desperately to raise, and her life was a torment. And I remember one day going up to her, and I was just trying to commiserate with her. Marilda, how are you doing? And she said, wonderful. She says, knowing Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to me. Well, John says, the Lord Jesus says to John, I know your works, I know your tribulation. That word tribulation means anguish. It actually, the word literally means pressure, anguish, burden, trouble. We could call tribulation stress. You ever had any stress? That's what the word literally means. It means a pressure that's on you, and we suffer some of that ourselves. We already put this down here, poverty, but rich. And then he says, besides that, I also know about your persecution. Now, look what he says about this persecution. There are a group of people in the city of Smyrna who say they're Jews, but they're not. They are really of the synagogue of Satan. That's a pretty graphic statement, isn't it? This is what the Lord Jesus says. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Now, it's interesting. We think of blasphemy as saying something bad about God. But in the scripture, often in the original, the word that's used of Paul, people blaspheme against Paul. They blaspheme against the Christians. Well, what they're doing, they're saying something that's not true about these believers, just like the people would say something not true about God. It's a blasphemous statement. The Lord treats it in the same way. Now, were these people really Jewish people? Well, yeah, I think probably they would be. We'd have to say they were Jewish by birth. But we're not making an anti-Semitic statement here, because the Lord loves his Jewish people. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that God has not forsaken his people. And the scripture tells us that one day that he makes this statement, and we won't go into what all the interpretation here, but he says, and all Israel will be saved. And, I mean, that's pretty final about the fact that God does love his people Israel. Now, many of his people Israel are not believing, and many of his people Israel are not part of the true Israel, which was those that would obey the Lord. And in this town, these particular Jewish people by nature, from the nation of Israel, had become extreme enemies against these believers in Jesus, to the point that Jesus calls them blasphemers. And he says they're of the synagogue of Satan. Now, let's go on to the next phrase. We're still talking about the critique here, because he's telling all the good things about their church, and now's the opportunity for him to say about their deficiencies. Remember the church in Ephesus? He said all these great things about them, and then he said, but I have one thing against you. It's really bad, but it's only one. He gets to this point, he says nothing. There's no rebuke at all of these people. Now, how do we sometimes feel when things are going bad for us? You've got to go to the hospital. A loved one dies. You lose your job. And we sometimes can think, what am I doing wrong? Why is God so upset with me? That has nothing to do with it. Here's a situation where these people were suffering every day. And the Lord says to them, got nothing against you here, verse 10. And now he tells us what's coming next. The exhortation is, fear none of the things which are coming. Okay, here's the good news. Here's the exhortation. Things are going to really get worse than they are now. Now, does that encourage you? Do you feel better? Oh, that's good to know. The Lord says to this church who has suffered, the blasphemy means they're saying things that aren't true about them. These people are stirring up problems with the government. And we know this is the case because there's a persecution we're going to talk about. Polycarp, that pastor in Smyrna, is martyred in this town because of the word stirred up against them. And Jesus says to this church, fear none of the things which are coming. This is not something that might happen. And what's going to happen? Well, the devil, looks like the devil's winning here, doesn't it? The devil is going to cast some of you into prison so that you can be tried. Now, in Ephesians, the Lord commends the church in Ephesus because they tried the false apostles and showed that they were not true, right? So, good thing. They tried them, they examined them, and said, they're not true apostles, they're false apostles. Now the Lord says, the devil is going to try you. And when the devil tries us, he tries us because he wants to put us down. He wants to destroy our testimony. He brings those things into our lives. And in the book of Job, we have as an illustration, God permitted Satan to try his people. Now, nobody likes that. Nobody's anxious for that to happen. But this tribulation, look what it says, to cast some of you into prison. He says you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Now, 10 days. So there's a got it marked on the calendar. You know, Sunday we're going to have tribulation, persecution, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then what happens next? What does that mean that it's going to be 10 days? Well, one thing we know, this was a literal church, right? There was a church called Smyrna, and they had real pastors and deacons and people working with them and believers, and they went through real tribulation. One of the things that when you're reading the book of Revelation, you have to bear in mind is that there are, on average, 2 Old Testament allusions in every verse. Now, that doesn't mean every verse has 2. Some of them have more than that. But there's, according to some counters, 800 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. There is no book of the New Testament that alludes more to the Old Testament than the book of Revelation. Well, there's only 404 verses in Revelation. If there's between 500 and 800 allusions to the Old Testament, they're showing up all the time. So many times you just see a little phrase. The 10 days, Daniel chapter 1, remember that story about being told they had to eat the meat from the king's table? And Daniel said, how about this? Try us for 10 days and see whether we're better off or not. And a lot of commentators think this is an allusion to that. Some people say, oh no, this means that there's going to be 10 distinct tribulations during church history. Because they applied the message here to Smyrna to one of the historic periods in Christianity. Well, you know, I'm not going to say they're wrong, but, I can count more than 10 persecutions to God's people over the church history. Sometimes they say, oh, that's just kind of a round number. Well, 10 is a good round number. I also found one commentator, we won't call him a commentator, we'll call him a person who writes things on the internet, because this number refers to the angel number 10. And I found out that if I did follow this guy's procedure, because you take all the numbers in the date of your birth and then add them all up together and get a number, and mine came out 10, and so my angel, he says, is angel number 10. Now, some of you probably have angel number 9 or 8 or 7, but you know, I got a 10. No, we can forget all that. One thing I can just say about this, when Jesus says to them, your persecution will be 10 days, I think it was an encouragement to them to know it's not 100 days, it's not 1,000 days. For you in this literal church in Smyrna, you are going to go through a season, but it will pass. It will pass. Now, how will it pass? Well, this might be the way it passes, in that he says to them, be faithful unto death. Because sometimes the persecution ends when you die. All of us will go through stress and difficulty in our lives. Most of us now in our life here in America aren't suffering persecution for our faith, though in Nigeria last year, hundreds of Christians were killed because they were believers in Jesus Christ, of different churches, and some maybe more like us and others less. But they were killed because they said that they were believers. In Chad in 1973, 130 pastors were killed by the government because they would not give in to the dictator of Chad, who had studied in a missionary school and knew what Baptists believed, And they would not give up their faith. And 13 were killed on one occasion. And then during the course of several other months, 130 were killed. They went out and killed the deacons after they killed the pastors. They went around afterwards and killed the teenage boys because the teenage boys were trying to keep the churches going. Some of them were buried alive. Well, that's terrible, isn't it? It certainly is. And what does God, Jesus say to the church in light of this terrible, demonic, satanic persecution? He says, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And then he gives a promise. That's the exhortation. The promise is this, that I will give you a crown of life. When I was pastoring one of the churches we started in Brazil, a lady came up to me. She said, Pastor, in the church we used to go to, at the end of every business meeting, when we read the church creed or whatever it was they were reading, she said, the pastor has everybody stand up and say, I promise to be faithful unto death. She said, we could do that at our church. I said, I got a problem with that. The only person in the Bible that I know who promised to be faithful unto death didn't last out the night, right? Peter's the only one I know who ever said, you can trust me, Lord. I'll never desert you. I'll be faithful unto death. And the night before the night was over, he denied Jesus three times. The Lord says to us, be faithful unto death. And the Lord wants us to be faithful unto death. But I'm not going to go around saying, well, trust me, Lord, I got it. I got that. No. Lord, give me grace to be faithful unto death. That's the way we approach this, because I don't know. I don't know what I'll suffer. And there's been a lot of people who, we're going to jump here quickly to, he says, I'll give you the crown of life. The crown of life is the word Stephanos. It means a woven crown. Here's a guy who's run a race, and they've got a crown of leaves woven together. That's a Stephanos. That's the crown of of life that's given. It's a crown that's given to you for winning the race, for completing the course. And that's what the Lord wants you to win. There's another kind of crown we'll talk about later. It's the crown that kings get by right. But this is the crown we can win. Now, let's get to the overcomer here so we'll be done. To the overcomer comes what? Shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, we can get and go to Revelation chapter 20 and read details about the second death. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake with burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, but the overcomer is the one, John 5:4, is the one who believes in Jesus and by faith has received Christ. That person is the overcomer. He will not be touched by the second death. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We're not perfect, but by grace we are saved, and we will not be touched by the second death. Well, here's Polycarp. He got killed by Marcus Aurelius. They said to him, all you have to do is make an offering to the Caesar. He said, no, I won't do it. They said, just take a grain of incense and drop it. Nobody cares. He said, how can I betray him who has been faithful to me for 86 years, my Savior, my God? He says, you've threatened me with the fire. There's an eternal fire that you don't know anything about that you're going to face. And he says, I thank God for making this possible for me. He was faithful unto death in Smyrna. Let's be faithful today in our lives. Lord, bless us now. Help us as we go through the next service. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, if it's your will, even unto death. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Don't forget these medical forms.